Because in John 21, we're going to look at today, if you open up your Bibles there, we'll be walking down through all 26 verses, pulling out some specific events to discuss that went on during this, I call, if you will, the ultimate breakfast. The ultimate breakfast. So John chapter 21. Let's open up the Lord. Let's open up with prayer. Father, once again, we're just so thankful that we have Your Word, that we can go in and read about Your supernatural love You have for us. Lord, I ask and pray that You will supernaturally open up the eyes, the hearts, the ears of the hearers this morning, and also of those who are going to be listening down the road, that You'll bring them into the truth of Your Word and into that love You have for us. Once again, Father, I also ask that You'll empower me by Your Holy Spirit to preach Your Word for Your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. John chapter 21. First of all, in your bulletins, we're going to look at the ultimate breakfast. And within that, we're going to look at some specific events that occurred. Also, we're going to see Jesus' demands to total commitment. We're going to see the restoration of Peter. And in that total commitment, we're going to see a couple of things that I want to challenge us with this morning. We're going to see a total commitment for pastors and their ministry. And we're going to see total commitment that Jesus has for all of His believers, His followers of Him. And then we're going to see the personal witness and what a way to close the Gospel of John. So John chapter 21. Let's start with verses 1 through 14. After these sayings, Jesus showed Himself again to disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And this way He showed Himself: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of His disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered Him, "No." And He said to them, "Cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged a net to the land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask Him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Verse 14. This is now the third time Jesus showed Himself to His disciples after He was raised from the dead. First of all, we're going to look at, number one, Christ appears. Christ appears to disciples. This is the third time in the Gospel of John that Jesus appeared to the disciples. Let's look at them accounts. Go back to John chapter 20, verse 19 through 23. John 20, verse 19 through 23. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When He had said this, He showed Him His hands and His side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent Me, I also send you." And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. You see, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. Christ's appearance was supernatural because the doors were shut. And supernaturally, He went through and appeared to them. You see, Jesus, as God, performed many miracles throughout His ministry, throughout the time, and even here, as He went in and said, "Peace be with you," He supernaturally went into them. Go to verse 24 now, the same chapter. Verse 24 through 29, let's look at this other account of Jesus appearing to His disciples. Verse 24. "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the twelve, was not with them when Jesus came. Then the other disciples therefore said to Him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So He said to them, 'Unless I see in His hands a print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into His side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, His disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then He said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to Him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" You see, I want to point out to you, each time here that Jesus came and appeared to the disciples, what did He say? He said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And He said, "Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and believed. Because you have seen and believed, we need to make sure that we keep our faith and trust in Christ. Our faith is not on what we've seen. Our faith is what we know, what God will do for us and what His Word says He will do for us." You see, Christ's third appearance to disciples in the Gospel of John, back to John 21, 1 and 2. He said, "After these sayings, Jesus showed Himself again to disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And He showed up to who? Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together." Jesus once again, the third time, supernaturally appeared to His disciples. And what did He do? He provided a breakfast for them. Go down to verse 3, John 21, 3 through 11. "Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' Then they said to Him, 'We are going with you also.' Then they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing." Make sure you keep that in mind. That night they caught nothing. "But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, 'Children, have you any food?' They answered Him, 'No.' And He said to them, 'Cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish." Stop right there. All night long they fished and caught nothing. Then all of a sudden Jesus said, "Have you any fish?" And they said, "No." They were fishermen. But yet this person was asking him to cast a net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. What'd they do? They obeyed. And when they obeyed the word of the Lord, what happened? They were not able to draw in because of the multitude of fish. Verse 7. "Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea." Once again, Peter, we know, went to the extreme. When he realized it was the Lord, he wanted to be there immediately with the Lord. He wanted nothing else to be in his way. And he overreacted. But he went to be with the Lord. Verse 8. "But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging a net with the fish. Then, as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you have just caught.' Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken." So many things happening here. But I want to point out to you a couple of things. Jesus' supernatural knowledge. His supernatural knowledge of knowing where the body of the fish were in the lake. These men were fishermen. They fished all night long and couldn't catch anything. But Jesus, if you will, is the perfect fish finder, right? When you got Jesus, He will guide you to where the fish are. And also, Jesus supernaturally creates the fish and the bread to feed them breakfast before they even got there. Because the text says, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Supernaturally, He provided for His own. He still does that today for me and you. Jesus still will provide supernaturally for His own people. So as you can see, if we start off with this ultimate breakfast, John 21, 1 through 14, a lot of things are going on here. We see that Christ appeared to them the third time in the Gospel of John. We see Jesus' supernatural knowledge to know where the abundant, where the fish were in the lake. Even after they fished all night, He is the perfect fish finder. Let me read with you about Jesus provided for His own. He told us about that over in Matthew chapter 6. Go to Matthew chapter 6 with me. Matthew chapter 6. We'll start in verse 25. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and a body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. We need to make sure that we need to keep focused on the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and God will add, He will meet our needs. He will meet our needs. May not meet our wants, but He will meet our needs. As Paul said to Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 through 20, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we can see Jesus will supernaturally provide for His own. Let's look at verse 15 now. Of the opening text, go back to John 21. John chapter 21. And let's look at verse 15 through 23. We're going to pull out of here that Jesus demands total commitment. Jesus demands total commitment. John 21. Verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly I say to you, when you are younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out among the brethren, that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? He said, what? You follow me. First of all, I want to point out, we see the restoration of Peter here. Let me read you about this restoration of Peter. John is the only gospel writer who records the account of Jesus restoring Peter to his ministry after Peter's three denials. Only a short time before his dramatic encounter with the risen Lord, Peter had boldly announced that he would give his life for Jesus. Jesus responded by informing Peter that he would deny him three times that same night. Later that evening, Jesus was arrested. While he stood trial before the chief priest, Peter hid outside in the courtyard. Three times, Peter was recognized as one of Jesus' followers. Three times, he denied knowing Jesus, thus fulfilling Jesus' words. Luke 22:62, tells us that when Peter realized what he had done, he wept bitterly. Imagine then, Peter's emotions during this encounter with his resurrected Savior by the Sea of Tiberias. On one hand, he was no doubt overjoyed to see the risen Lord. On the other hand, he may still have been ashamed and embarrassed about his desertion of Jesus in the hour of his greatest need. Three times the Lord asked Peter if Peter loved him. The first two times, Christ used the word agape, signifying a love of commitment, a love of the will. Peter responded with the word phileo, indicating his strong emotion for the Lord. The word suggests warmth, fondness, and friendship. When Peter acknowledged that he loved Christ, the Lord gave him the task of feeding his lambs and taking care of his sheep. Expressing love for Christ implies accepting a duty to do the work of God and to be faithful. Peter had some difficulty with such faithfulness during Christ's earthly ministry. As Christ was getting ready to depart, he wanted to elicit or draw forth, evoke a response, a commitment from Peter. The third time Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, he used the word phileo, indicating strong friendship. Christ had taught that a friend who loves will lay down his life for a friend. Peter instead had denied Christ three times. With Peter's final response, you know I love you, Christ had drawn a commitment from Peter and assured the other disciples of the bond between himself and Peter. In the process, he demonstrated his complete forgiveness of Peter. With its exchange, the Lord restored Peter to a position of leadership in the ongoing ministry of the gospel. So, this is a great illustration. Peter's restoration, a great illustration of the commitment that God has for His believers, a total commitment, and for pastors. Let's look at this first for pastors. 1 Peter 5:1-4. Let's see what Peter says here about shepherd the flock. 1 Peter 5:1-4. The text states, the elders who are among you I exhort. I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. He says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eager, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. See, Peter's being bold. He's been empowered by the Holy Spirit here to write. He says, shepherd the flock. Don't do it out of compulsion. He says, do it willingly. Do it honestly. Be eager. Not being lords over those who entrusted you, but be examples to the flock. He says, shepherd the flock. Because we're going to stand as pastors before the chief shepherd who will judge our ministry. Let's look at what Paul says in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We're going to read verses 17 through 30. We're going to see how Paul talks to the Ephesian elders. In Acts chapter 20, I will read to you verse 17 through 31. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came from Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in a ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse sayings, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. What's he telling? He says, I have not kept nothing back from you. I have declared the whole counsel of God to you. He says, you need to keep your eyes open. You need to test the spirits, if you will, because men will come among you that's not speaking the truth. As pastors, we're supposed to shepherd the flock. We're supposed to teach the whole counsel of God. You see, Jesus asking Peter in John 21, do you love me? He said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. As Paul goes on to say in Ephesians about pastors, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And he himself, which we know as Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Once again, he says, Christ has given to the church pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we all may come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, that we won't be carried away, that we won't be children, that we won't be tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, that we will be sound in biblical doctrine and the truth, that we can test, if you will, once again, the spirits of those who are teaching and preaching. Total commitment. Total commitment from the pastors to preach the Word. 2 Timothy 4:1-5. You know these verses very well. 2 Timothy 4:1-5. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. It says, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Mr. Pastor, we are committed, we're supposed to be committed to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. We are supposed to shepherd the flock. We are supposed to teach the whole counsel of God. Because what? As Christ said to Peter in John 21, do you love me? If we love the Lord, if we love the Lord as a pastor that has been called into the ministry, we need to feed the sheep. We need to tend the sheep. We need to preach the Word. We need to be ready, in season, out of season. We need to convince. We need to rebuke. We need to exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Now, also, he demanded a total commitment for believers. A great illustration of this, because he said, Peter, you follow me. For believers, total commitment to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A love for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ should make us willing to sacrifice all for Him. Matthew 16:24-26. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Over in Luke's Gospel, Luke 14:25-33. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So the restoration of Peter. We see a lot of things here. We see it's a great illustration for total commitment from the pastors, from the elders of the flock of God. If He has called you into the ministry, we need to be totally committed to Him, not to man. We're not here to please man. We're here to please God. Also, total commitment from followers of Jesus Christ for believers. He said, Peter, don't worry about anything else. You come, you follow me. You have to deny yourself. We have to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Christ. Lastly, before we close, verse 24 and 25 of John 21.
This is a disciple who testifies of these things.
And I wrote these things, and we know His testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. As we've been walking through the Bible, we've been walking through the commentary of John MacArthur, let me share with you a couple of things before we close. First of all, the catch of the fish. He said, cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch. The disciples, they fished all night, right? They were no doubt exhausted and frustrated after their failed fishing expedition, and did not know at first who was speaking to them, as the text says. They must have been tempted to tell this bold stranger to mind his own business. After all, they were experienced fishermen. Who was he to tell them what to do? And how did he know where the fish were? What did the fish know between the difference of one side of the boat to the other? But there was something authoritative in the voice that allowed for no argument or hesitation. So they obeyed his command. And to their astonishment, they cast their net and were not able to haul it in because the great number of fish. Just as he had rerouted all the fish away from their boat all night long, Jesus now redirected a massive school of fish at the right side of the boat. As a result, the net was so full that they could not haul it in. And also, at the end of the Gospel of John, John reminded his readers that he is a disciple who is testifying for these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. John was an eyewitness to the events recorded in his gospel, and his testimony concerning him is true. But while what he wrote was true, it was by no means exhaustive. There are, the apostle noted, also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John has selectively chosen his material in keeping with this stated purpose of presenting Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Messiah. His statement that Jesus did more works than the world's books could hold is evidence that even in the four Gospels, there is given only a very limited and selective records of events. Jesus had challenged Peter to love him above all else. Faced with the prospect of sacrificing everything for Christ, from here on, Peter did not back down. He learned the lesson that following Jesus was to be the supreme object of his love. Peter and his fellow apostles, empowered by the Holy Spirit, they turned the world upside down through their fearless witness for Jesus Christ. In almost every case, died as martyrs. Martyrs for the love of Christ and the truth of the gospel. And as John said in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, and truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. So as we close this morning, we see at the ultimate breakfast, we see Christ's third appearance to disciples in the Gospel of John. We see Jesus' supernatural knowledge, knowing where the abundant fish were in the lake. He is the perfect fish finder. We also see Jesus' supernatural ability to create fish and bread to feed the disciples' breakfast. And He still can do that for me and you today. Jesus will provide for His own. And also, we see by the restoration of Peter, we see great two truths. We see coming out of that Jesus demands total commitment from the pastors, the shepherds, the elders of the flock. We have to be totally committed to Him and His Word and His way. And to be able to teach the flock that He's given us the total truth. Do not hide anything. As Paul said, I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God to you. And also, from this Jesus demands total commitment, we see He demands total commitment from believers, from every one of us as followers of Jesus Christ. We have to be willing to die to ourselves and pick up our cross and follow Him. Because what profit is to a man, right, if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? And also, we see John, the personal witness. What a way to close the gospel. Everything in the gospel of John pointed to what? Jesus Christ. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing in His name, you may have life. And also, as we close, I want to share with you God's little promises we put in our bulletins every week. As He says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you." Let's close in prayer. Father, we're just once again so thankful that you've given us your word, these great stories, illustrations to read and to know. First of all, if our life don't match up with what your word says, we need to make it right. We need to get our eyes focused on you and not ourselves. Focused on you and not the world. We need to have that total commitment to you, Christ, because we know that you are totally committed to us. So I ask that we'll do that this morning. And those who are going to listen, that they have not been totally committed to following you, that you'll help us to do that. Help them to do that. As you said, Peter, do you love me? If we love you, you say your commandments are not burdensome. We need to follow what your word says. So help us, empower us by your Holy Spirit, to be totally committed to you in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, in our deeds. Also, Father, I pray for pastors throughout the world that you'll help us to be that committed to you as Paul was, as Peter was, to not compromise your word, not to be man pleasers, to be God pleasers. I pray also for those that don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior. They will not understand your word. Your word is supernatural. The natural man cannot understand the supernatural things of God, the things that are spiritually discerned. Only the Holy Spirit can bring people into the truth of your word. So I ask, as you said, that you'll send your Holy Spirit out into the world to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I ask that you'll do that. And those who have not trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior that's going to listen, that you will grant them salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.